Good morning, everyone. I just have a little bit of a cold this morning, so please bear with me. As I get older, I'm becoming more and more aware of how God has designed me. And so for those of you who are kind of following the ongoing drama of Enneagram, I am an Enneagram 4. For those Myers-Briggs people, that's an INFP. And so what I've come to realize is that one of the things that an Enneagram 4 does well is when I watch movies, I enter into the characters. So this is not just strictly entertainment for me. This is actually a journey, right? And this is, I become the characters, and I've done it all my life. And so one of the things that I have to do is I have to actually be really careful what I watch, especially things that are really violent or really kind of twisted. I'm in the environment, I'm in the movie. And so I just have to be careful. But one of the things that actually is really helpful to me is when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm actually able to kind of enter into the story. And that's a real helpful thing. I think it's a skill we should actually all really work to understand, is to try to figure out what was it like to be them in their environments. What were they thinking about? What were they deliberating over? What was the time period? And what did they value in those particular times? Well, this last week, I've been thinking about Lazarus. Lazarus, if you don't know, was a friend of Mary and Martha, a friend of Jesus, and he ended up getting really sick. And some word came back to Jesus that his friend was sick. And so Jesus actually pauses a couple days because he had a plan in mind. So Lazarus ends up dying and ends up getting put in a tomb. And 3 days he's in the tomb. And Jesus said, okay, watch this. Here, I'm going to come and I'm going to actually show you what my plan has been for Lazarus all along. And he says, Lazarus, up. And so Lazarus in the tomb comes up, wakes up, and he's in his bandages and comes out, and I think it's actually kind of a funny scene, and they said, go unwrap him, you know, because what that must have been like to see, you know, like a zombie-like thing kind of come out of the grave. But he said, go unwrap him. And so my thoughts at that point is, wow, that's amazing. But I continue to think about, what was the rest of his life like? What must it have been like to live as Lazarus? I'm quite certain that as some of the trials that came through his life, some of the issues maybe that arose, maybe the people that didn't particularly accept his testimony, I'm quite certain he probably thought, that's cool. I was dead, but now I'm alive, so everything's cool, right? I mean, he'd fall down, he'd stub his toe on something, it's like, that's cool, that's right. I was dead, now I'm alive. Because there's something so different about what happened to him. The experience that he had and the death that he went through, I'm sure the suffering to get him there, but to realize, I'm alive. This morning, we're going into Ephesians chapter 2. And what Paul is going to remind us is that we were exactly the same way. We were dead, but now we are alive. So I want you to see this. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They will also be on the screens. And I want us to understand that to remember where we have come from has the ability to completely change our perspective. So we're going to start off with verse 1 in chapter 2. Here it is. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So let's stop there for just a minute. As scary as this passage sounds, despite how it feels on the first read-through, Paul is meaning for this to be a text of celebration. He's meaning to say, guys, this is exciting. And I know it doesn't sound like that, but you have to remember, who's he writing to? Who's Paul writing to? Let's look. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something. In this entire first section, you will notice that the entire paragraph is in past tense. It's in past tense. And so what is it saying? That we used to be, look at verse 1 again, and you were dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that has been the theme of the scriptures all the way from cover to cover. Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely, here we go, you will die. You will die. Now, did they physically die at that point? No, they spiritually died. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. This is a theme we see all over the place. We become spiritually dead. Now, for some, I remember as an unbeliever, I think, oh, spiritually dead, that's not a really big deal. At least I didn't physically die. No, it has the exact same ramifications. That's an epic statement. We are dead. We were dead in our trespasses before we knew. So we need to ask the question, what does it look like to be spiritually dead? Let's look at verse 1 again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, right? Past tense. Two things. Number one, following the course of this world. And number two, following the prince of power of the air. Okay, so first one, following the course of this world. This is one of the things that it looks like when we were dead. We followed the course of this world. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean when we talk about the world? Okay, in this part, this is the world. This is the system of thinking. It's the way that we generally do things in our world. It's a system of values. It's an approach to life. Okay, so when we were dead, our natural tendency was just to go with the crowd. We just kind of did what everybody did. We thought like everybody thought. We didn't think about it. It just felt natural. That's just what it was. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. See the theme going on here? There's a way that seems right, but the natural thing, it leads to death. That's the course of this world. Some of you remember this as Christ followers. Before you were a Christ follower, would you have said that during that time that you ever wrestled with things or struggled to do the right thing? Most of you would say, absolutely not. I just kind of did it. I remember never deliberating over whether I should look at that or whether I should go there or whether I should say that to that person who cut me off, right? I just did it. There was never a thought of what was right or wrong. When we were dead, this is how we acted. We followed the ways of the world. But the text actually gets crazier than that. Look at this, the end of verse 2. And we also walked by following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, so we followed this prince of power of the air. Who is that? I want you to think about it for a second. Who is that? That is Satan. When we were dead, we followed Satan. And we know this is what he's talking about from Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. Jesus calls him the prince of demons. In a parallel verse to that is 1 John 5:19. It says, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, this was very shocking to me when I first read this. I don't know if any of you else feel this way. I became a Christ follower when I was 22. And so for 22 years, what Paul is saying is that, Todd, you were a follower of Satan. Now, I know some of you probably are saying, wait, time out. I didn't follow Satan, okay? There's no seances in my room. I didn't have a pentagram backwards upside down thing. Okay, so I listened to Motley Crue for a time there. Okay, got it. There were Satan worshipers, but I didn't follow Satan, okay? I didn't talk to him. I didn't know what he did. I don't know. How could I have followed him without understanding what he wants. That's ludicrous. But then there's a verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. What he's saying is, if you're not following me here, that means you're a part of this group of people. And this group of people are people that follow the world and are following the one who is in charge of this world. At this time, that would be the evil one. It's kind of startling. So here's what's true. I didn't follow Jesus. I didn't recognize that he was king, and I went my own way. But notice that there's more being said here. We weren't just followers of Satan at that point. End of verse 2. And that he has a spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience. Okay, Paul, so what you're saying here is, you're saying that I was a follower of Satan, and not only that, but he was at work in me. And Paul is saying, yes. Now, it's worth pausing here for just a minute, and for me to say that this might be kind of startling to some of you to think that Satan and his enemies and his demons, it's not something that we talk about a ton. And you might have grown up in a place, or you might even be listening to some of our culture that would say, hell doesn't exist. Hell is just it's just a figurative thing. Satan is just a figurative figure. And Paul would say, absolutely not. Satan and what he is doing is real. And he is influencing his people. That's startling. And I think we're supposed to stop at this point and go, okay, that makes what's going on here a little more important, urgent. And what is Satan trying to do? Look at verse 3. And among whom we all once, you hear that? We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That's a key word here. Carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Now, this idea of flesh, this is the natural part of who we are. This is our natural disposition to do everything against what God wants us to do. And he's saying that what the enemy is wanting us to do is continue to live like that. Here's Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, says this. He says, an evangelist friend of mine once announced as his topic, why your dog does what it does. Okay? And he says, of course, many dog lovers came out to hear him. And what he had to say was obvious, but too often overlooked. He says, a dog behaves like a dog because he has a dog's nature. If somehow you could transplant into a dog the nature of a cat, that's funny. Why would you do that? His behavior would change radically. Why does a sinner behave like a sinner? Because he has the nature of a sinner. And this sinful nature the Bible calls the flesh. And so what the enemy is doing is he's trying to help all of those who are not followers of Jesus to say, no, keep going. It's okay. Those desires that come up within you, those desires as a man, you have desires, go, just, it's okay. Just take care of them. Just do them now. Why would you wait? That's what defines a man. And we can fill in what it means to be a woman and all the things as a child and all the natural tendency. And what Satan is saying, keep going. Follow your natural tendencies. And so what we see in this text, and some of you have been taught this in theology, we have three things that we have oriented our lives around. Number one, the world, the ways of the world. Number two, the devil himself. And number three, our flesh, our natural bent. And that's what it looks like to be dead. And what's our natural status before God? The end of three. We were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, hold here. This is a text of celebration. This is a text of celebration. He's saying that was what we were like, okay? We were objects of God's wrath, but that was how we were, okay? And here it is. This is the greatest. This is true. This is the greatest pivot in all of the scriptures. It is. Look at this. Verse 4. But God. He's saying all these things were true, but God did. And here we go. What follows, you have to know, is absurd. It's absurd. Why doesn't the story end right there? It should end right there. God looking down going, you know what? All done. All done. Right? You say that to your kids? All done. Bye-bye. That is not what he did. Listen, look at the glory of God in one verse. Look at this. This is 4 and 5. And if you don't do anything outside of anything this morning in terms of application, do this. Memorize verses 4 and 5. Do it. Look it. Look at this. But God, here we go, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Look at this. He's going to look back again. Remember, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. No way. Yes, that's the way God is. And what's the word that we use to say when someone gains favor and they don't deserve it? Grace. Now I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to say the word again, grace. Because the idea of grace is supposed to sink down deep into our soul and remind us this God loves in a way that is absolutely mind-blowing. Grace upon grace upon grace. It is one thing to show kindness to someone you love. It is another thing to show kindness to your enemy. Do you see that? I shared this example before. I'm just going to share it again. About a year ago, my uncle called me up and said, hey, do you want a car? I have an extra car. He lives in Washington. He said, I'll just give it to you. I'll ship it to you. And I thought, who does that? Who ships a free car to someone? And he said, no, you can have it. And that's wonderful. That's love. That's kindness. But you recognize he's my uncle. Okay? There's something to that. You go, what an amazing uncle you have. But it would be a whole different thing if at that very point when he called me, I had just spent 15 years in prison for murdering his family. You see that? That would be a completely different phone call. He said, no, I want you to have this. I know. I know what you did to my family, but I want you to know I love you. Do you see the difference there? For some reason, that just it kicks me in the gut when I think about it in those kinds of terms. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he lavished on us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. With Christ, who did it? Who did it? Who did all this? God did. God did it. Not you, not me. God did this. John 5, 24 through 25 says this, truly, truly, Jesus is saying, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Death to life. He goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This is the best news in the world. We just heard the bad news of our past. This is the good news of the gospel. So what does it look like to be alive? Now I can see what's truly happening. Now I can see that the ways of the world, my natural bent, my natural desires, I don't want to go there. It's not that it's not that my desires are wrong. It's that to fulfill them the way that the world says is wrong. My natural tendencies of my soul lead to death. That God is the designer. That he has a way out. That he provided Jesus. I have eyes to see. He made me alive with Christ. The guy who came and was blind. Jesus came, put mud on his face, and then afterwards he could see, and it was mind-blowing. And so the Pharisees came, and the Pharisees said, "Hey, what happened to you?" He said, "I keep telling you, Jesus came, I was blind, but now I see." This is not confusing. What's confusing about that? I was blind, but now I see. Lazarus, I am confident. The Pharisees probably came up to him and said, "What happened? What? I was dead, now I'm alive." This is the reality for those of us in Christ. We are alive. And why did he do it? Look at verse 5. I love this. Why? By, say it, grace you have been saved. Grace. 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 By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. He welcomed us. He said, "Come." And he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're co-heirs. We're sitting at the same level as Christ. That grace. Here it is, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay. How? So this is what he's saying. I know how you were following Satan, following the world, following your own desires, but I showed you grace. I gave you grace upon grace so that I can pull you in so that in the coming ages, I can continue to show you grace. Do you see that? So that, verse 7, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. It is by grace and for grace, and his kindness to us is overwhelming and all to you. And let's continue the illustration of my uncle. Hey, come get this car, or I'm gonna send you the car. And actually, when you come get it, even though you murdered my family, when you come get it, I want you to drive it out here, because here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna sign over my entire estate to you because I love you so much. And that doesn't make any sense. Neither does this. Only in this is that God is giving grace upon grace because of who he is, being rich in mercy. And it continues to go on, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not something that you did. You didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I mean, it's what we just sang. Still, you gave yourself away. A reckless kind of love, isn't it? That's why the song goes, yes. It feels so reckless. So here's the thing. At the time of when God said, "You're mine," you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, and yet he pours himself out. Christ follower, even now, you can't earn it now. One of the most challenging things for me, and I think everybody would say amen and amen, is when I sin, my tendency is to go, "Oh, well, I gotta go read my Bible and share the gospel and say nice things to my wife or whatever," right? To earn it. I feel like I need to do something. And what God is saying here is no. It's at that point that I have to rest and say, "Jesus, I know what you said. And you said you forgive me because of grace upon grace upon grace." And to rest in what Jesus did for me and not try to earn it again. And let me just say, I'm sorry for those of you who grew up in churches where the backbone of what they taught was a works-based theology or a works-based gospel. Because probably now you're wrestling with trying to get out of that mentality, because I hope that what you've heard is the gospel here, that you can't earn it. Now, yes, we should fight for holiness. We should fight for making good decisions. We fight to train our souls. But there's no condemnation for you now from Jesus or from people here. Grace. Rest in grace. Now look at this in verse 10. What are we supposed to do with this? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's really interesting that he'd say works here, isn't it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the critical truth. These works are in response to grace, not for it. Do you see that? These works are in response to grace, not for it. He has just spent the entire time going, grace, grace, mercy, grace. God of love has been given to you. Don't even for a minute think that you're supposed to do works to earn those things. You get to go, what do you want me to do, Lord? I love all that you have done for me. It's an overwhelming, reckless love. How can I not do all these things that you've prepared for me to do? I have four applications. Possible, there's probably a million. Number one, remember where you have come from. You have to remember. You have to discipline your mind. You have to set aside time to remember. This morning we're gonna celebrate communion. And it's precisely what communion is for. Is to remember what Christ has done. Journal about it, remember it. Your morning, get in the scriptures so it reminds you of where you came from. Number two, treasure the grace that you've been given. Don't let verses 4 and 5 go by. Get those in you however you can. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, made us alive with Christ. Does that mean that you won't struggle with sin anymore? Absolutely not. I wish that was true. But isn't it true that we struggle with sin because we've lost a clear understanding of the grace that we've been given and the goodness of God to us? I think so. And Paul's going to wrestle with this in Romans chapter 7 and saying, man, the things I wish I'm supposed to do, I end up not doing those. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, I end up doing those. But he ends with it saying, but who's going to save me from this wretched man that I am? Praise be to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Treasure it. Take a deep breath and just let the concept of grace. You're going to have to work really hard to understand grace. It is not a natural concept. But you're going to have to train yourself to understand it and then come and worship. Treasure him by worshiping. That's a way we can say that. Another way we can say that. You have brought me back. You have bought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. I've made alive forever. And with you, life forever. By your grace, I'm saved. We're going to end with that song today and say, that's it.